welcome Samia, who will share her story with us now.
Good morning. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Sherry, and all the team. I am so honored to be here, and I feel like I'm among my sisters, and when I look at your faces, I know that, you know, as if we've seen each other before, maybe in prayer or, you know, somewhere, because we have the one Spirit, amen, the Holy Spirit of God. Just want to give you a little background about myself. Who is she? Was she a Muslim? You know, how long she's been here? Did she come legally or did she go through the illegal ways? Stuff like that. So let me set something straight, okay? My husband and I, our daughter, we immigrated in 1999 here legally. I lived in Egypt for 7 years. We got married in 1992. I'm originally from Lebanon, from Beirut, from the minority Christians of the Middle East. You know, there are 400 million Arabs, mostly Muslims, less than 10% are Christians, scattered all around the Middle East and North Africa. And my husband, whom I met in Cyprus while I was in ministry there, he is from Egypt. He's a gospel singer and an evangelist, and he has been doing this for over 37 years now. He has 26 albums, Christian Arabic music. If you have any Arabic friends, you want to start giving them something about Jesus, we have Christian Arabic music albums so that you can start with it. And when we first came here, by the way, our daughter now is 22 years old. I just moved her into Dallas, Texas. Yeah. She graduated. She still have a few college classes from Cedarville University in radio production and graphic design, and the Lord provided for her an internship in Moody Christian Radio Station downtown Dallas. And there are so many refugees there. She speaks very fluent Arabic as well, although her English is perfect. I mean, not like mine, beautiful, but perfect. And she wants to work among the refugees, so she's already connected with the pastor there, the Iraqi church that we know, so we are so excited about her life there. We founded the ministry here, Call of Love, in 2001. We have been in ministry since college, my husband and I. We never met each other, you know, we didn't know each other when God called us to minister to Muslims. But we founded Call of Love Ministries here because we always said we were born in Islamic countries. We would hear the call to prayer every dawn, every evening. So the Allah of Islam is calling people to pray. It's an order. It's not even regular prayer. It's memorized prayers. And they have to do the washing and all this. But God is calling Muslims and all the people to know his love. That's why we called it Call of Love Ministries in 2001. But when we first came here, we were shocked by the freedom you guys have. Freedom that you can give the New Testament on the street to a Buddhist or a Muslim, and you would not go to prison. We couldn't do that in Egypt. We were working underground with the Muslims there. And after we left, we knew that for the past 2 years in Egypt, the secret police, like the FBI here, was on the corner of our house, monitoring all our ins and outs and what we're doing, because we were very active in ministry, in radio and TV and outreaches. So they said, okay, this couple is not a regular one. We need to put an eye on them. So praise the Lord. He protected us, and we came here in 99. We were also shocked that the Islam that was presented here in the mosques and in the media was so beautiful. We've never heard of such an Islam in our countries. So we grew very angry, especially when we learned that approximately 20,000 young men every year convert to Islam in prisons because there are Muslim evangelists who are fully funded, sent by the oil countries just to evangelize and Islamize our young people. And 10,000 American women convert to Islam every year because of marriage or because they are attracted to this religion. So we knew that God was calling us to reach every church in America with the truth about Islam. It's Islam as a religion, the ideology, it's against what the Bible tells. But Muslims, who are mostly victims, they are born into this religion, they don't know the truth. They have been living under oppression, and we need to reach them with a gospel message. So this is about Call of Love. I wrote a Bible study 5 years ago because we couldn't cover every church, even if we went every weekend to a church to cover the 100,000 churches in America. Wrote the Bible study and then wrote the book, Simple Truth. We will have a drawing for both books today at the end. But then my husband, who's a visionary, I'm not. I'm very practical. He's the visionary. So I take care of details and I write. He said, we need to have a TV program in English. We have them in Arabic. My husband is on Christian Arabic satellite TV channels all over the world with four different programs every week. He said, you need to be in the English one because his English is not very good. I said, no, I'm not a frontliner. I'm a radio person. I used to do radio for 10 years, Christian Arabic radio stations, and so many Muslims come to know the Lord. And he said, no, you need to. And for 3 years, he kept pushing and we praying. And then I was on TV. I don't like it, but the Lord had used it many times. The TV program is called Dare to Love TV. By the way, Ramadan started this Monday, and Ramadan is the fasting month of Muslims. And we have on our Facebook, Call of Love Ministries Facebook, I have a daily one-minute video series about Ramadan. So you will learn bits and pieces, nuggets about Ramadan, what Muslims do, misconceptions they have about Christianity, and how you can reach Muslims during Ramadan. So God is using us in many ways. Media is a very, very strong tool that God is using to break down the walls of Islam. Where the countries are closed, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Yemen, God is breaking down all these walls because of radio and TV and internet and YouTube. The Bible is available and God is using us there. Maybe next time I can come and tell you about how God is working and all the beautiful stories of women, veiled women, refugees, Muslims who now profess Christ as Lord, and they are reaching out to their husbands, to their children, to their nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles and parents, and they are starting small groups of churches and they are teaching the Bible. Just two-year-old Christians teaching from the Word of God and multiplication, even illiterate ones, they are doing this and asking others to read it. God is doing amazing things. So don't look at the news, you know, the regular media, and say the world is crumbling. No, God is writing beautiful stories. I know each one of you has a story about God, but He's writing beautiful stories among the persecuted church in countries we've never heard of. So let's be encouraged because we have a great, great God. Amen? Amen. Today I want to tell you about the great God in my life. In my life, I was born, as I told you, in a Christian home, in a true Christian home. So that is a blessing in its own. I accepted the Lord in Sunday school when I was 6 years old on a small chair. Do you remember the flannel boards, the green flannel boards with the stories? This is how I grew up. And the missionary stories, I would go to those countries, you know, in my dreams and say, I want to be a missionary one day. I accepted the Lord because I knew that it was not enough. When I heard the crucifixion story, I saw Jesus on the cross. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, Samia, it's not enough that your parents are Christians. It's not enough that you go to Sunday school every week. You still have a dark heart. And if I don't wash it, you will not be with me. You will go to that bad place. And in my simple, you know, child understanding, I opened my heart to Christ and I said, Lord, please come and be king and wash my heart and make it as white as snow, just like that song, you know, make it as white as snow and be the king in my life. And I truly knew that He entered. I truly knew that He wrote my name in His book, that I became His child. Now, not everything was flowers and green grass after that, but I knew He was with me all the way. When there were so many dark moments that I knew that I was facing death, He would remind me, remember when you were sitting on that chair in Sunday school and you accepted me? You are my daughter. Don't be afraid. So I hope that each one of us have this cornerstone or a stone or a memory where you accepted the Lord when he revealed himself to you, that when you go through difficult times, he will remind you, you are my daughter. Don't be afraid. I'm going to talk today a lot about my fears, because fear is sometimes intertwined with our lives, different kinds of fears. And this is how I grew up. But I want to read for you from a weird passage from the Bible. God reminded me of it just 2 years ago. We all know or heard the story of Samson, right? Samson, the big guy, long hair. But there was an incident when Samson went to take a bride, and he took his parents with him. This is in the book of Judges, chapter 14 and verse 10. It's a small paragraph. It says, then Samson went down to Timnah and with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, upon Samson, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman who he wanted to get married to, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass or the shell of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey off the body of the lion. And then later, Samson used the story in his life to make it as a riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And at one point, 2 years ago, just God highlighted this in front of me. And, you know, sometimes we wonder why some sentences are in the Bible. They don't make sense, right? There are sometimes too much detail and sometimes not enough details. But in this, God was intentional to tell us that yes, Samson killed a lion. He was a strong man, right? But then he goes on to tell us about this carcass, this shell that was left for weeks in the wilderness. And when Samson came back, what did he find in it? Bees and honey. And God gave me this picture that your life, Samia, Satan wanted to destroy it. He was like the lion, but I killed the lion. I am the strong one. And many of us, we felt at one point in our lives that Satan wanted to destroy our lives. Maybe our marriage was broken. It was divorced, or maybe we lost a job. Maybe we went through severe health problems. Maybe we don't even know who our parents is, and we're still broken. So Satan is out there to destroy us. But then what does God do, right? You know the saying, out of ashes, like beauty out of ashes. God produces honey out of the pain in our lives. Amen? And this is what he did in my life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When I was 7 years old, I was in a Christian school, and we had Muslim students with us. I didn't know the difference between Muslims and Christians back then, just like many Americans before September 11 didn't know the difference. I didn't know the difference because of the names or anything. So when my mom was expecting, we knew it was a boy, he asked me, what would you like to name your brother? And I said, Hassan or Muhammad. And he said, what? And he started to laugh. And he said, no, we're Christians. We can't do that. And I didn't know that Muhammad or Hassan was a Muslim name. But then at age 7 also, before my mom could deliver, civil war started in Lebanon. It was 1975. And I didn't know that it was a religious war. Muslims were trying to take over the country. You see, Lebanon was the only Christian Arabic country in the world. It was governed by a Christian president. All the ministries, Christian ministries from Europe and America, they had a hub and a satellite in Lebanon to reach out to all the Islamic countries. So Satan wanted to destroy this. So the Muslims in Lebanon put their hands together with who? With the Palestinian Muslims and with the Syrians to take over this country and to kick the Christians out. 70% of the population of Lebanon were Christians and only 30% were Muslims. But within 15 years, this translated into a defeat to the Christians. Now only 30% of the population are Christians and 70% are Muslims, and they are governed. We are governed there by Hezbollah, which is an ally of Iran. I didn't know all that, but what I knew was, instead of living on the third floor in the city of Beirut with heat and elevator and, you know, all the fluffiness of European world, because Beirut was very European, we all had, you know, British clothing, you know, Buster and Brown, and, you know, the books all smelled so good from England, all the English books. We were now living underground with the cockroaches and the mice, no electricity, no water. For 3-4 years, our fridge became like a pantry. It was open all the time. We didn't see fruit or vegetables for a long time. I remember only one summer, there were a lot of tomatoes, so we used them as fruit and vegetable. I think someone was, you know, planting around the area. The interesting thing is, both parties, which is the Christian parties and the Muslim parties, would allow their kids to go to school, even if it's 3-4 months per year, to finish a school year, and then they will fight. So we had these ceasefire areas where we'd go to school, cram everything together, finish the year, and then go back to battle and to underground. I was a refugee many times with my family. We went and lived in a Christian school in the mountains, in a small room, the five of us, with mattresses, and we were in another place in the mountains. So I was a refugee many times, so I know how a refugee feels. I know how someone who doesn't have a bed to go to at night feels. The other thing is, every night we would not know if we will wake up alive or not. The bombing was huge, was terrible. The fear was terrible. We were the only Christians in the building where we lived. There were 30 apartments. Everyone would go down. We were the only Christians. And they were so hard-hearted. They were nominal cultural Christians that they say, "What is God doing? We don't want to worship him." So we were like running against the tide. Every time I would go to school, some of my friends would be missing. The desks start to be empty. They would be killed. And I would say, "Lord, why did you preserve my life?" Right? Our neighbors, we would come out, and many of our neighbors would be killed. Entire buildings would be destroyed, and we would go up, our apartment not touched. The angels of the Lord really surrounded us. My dad would read to us Psalm 91 every day. The angel of the Lord was surrounding us. And I experienced the protection of God every way. I remember many times going to school. I had to walk half an hour to go to school. And one time I was wearing my thick jacket. It was winter. And while I was walking in an alley, a bomb just dropped. And all the shrapnels, I saw them suddenly, were in my hair, on my coat. And I ran inside a building, trembling. And one man ran to see if I was killed, because he was sure I was killed. And when he saw me alive, he said, "Young woman, I don't know who is protecting you, but if that bomb did not fall just 2 feet behind that car, all the explosion would have been onto you. Go back home and tell your family that a new life was written to you." Another time, I was in a street close to our home, and I passed by a building, and then 30 seconds after passing, under that building, a shell, huge shell, went into the second story, destroyed and burned all that building. I would look back, say, wow, it could have been me if I was a little bit slower in going back home. But the worst time that I experienced was in 1989, which is 1 year after Outpost was founded, right? And I was working in a Christian radio station. After I graduated from high school, I was doing college but working part-time because my dad was an interior graphic designer. And in 1975, for 15 years, no work. No one wants to do any graphic design. He used to design palaces for princes and the Emirates and banks and, you know, shops and stuff like that. So we lived on what he made as savings for 3 years as a family, and then there was nothing. So we lived by faith for almost 10 years. We didn't know every week where the $10 would come so that we can buy bread. And I knew at one point that we didn't have anything when my mom sold the only cross, that gold thing that we had in the family. She sold it. And then later, my dad sold his ring. And then later, my mother sold her wedding ring as well. I knew that we were, you know, nothing, nothing. I remember my mom recycling all our sweaters. Like, my dad would have a sweater, she would pull it out, wash it, and then make a sweater for my brother and for myself. Our shoes, my dad learned how to do another sole for them and make things. So, but in all this, God was faithful. I never had an evening where we didn't have supper. Isn't that amazing? With all this, people were stealing left and right and cheating, and we saw them get richer and richer during war. But my parents were faithful. Every morning they would wake up at 5:30 in the morning. They would not talk to anyone. They would just pray and seek the Lord. And this is how I saw God being faithful. In 1989, I was working in a Christian radio station on a hill in a suburb from Beirut, like half an hour. And suddenly there was the final battle, which was all militias between two parties. And we were in the middle of that battle. One party took over our building and they pushed us down to the basement. And then another party came. That was all happening in one day. All the building was burnt beside us. There was a tank beside us that was bombing. And when the other side came, they thought we were allies to the prior ones. So they wanted to kill us, all of us. So they said, "You are all men. You are fighters here. We don't believe that there are women and children here. Show us a woman so that we'll believe." And none of the women wanted to go and meet them. So I went and met them. And I told them, "Hey, there are children here. Come and see. There are babies and they are crying." And within our midst, there were two fighters from the enemy who forced us to hide them. So they took out their clothes and they wore, you know, civil clothes from the others. "Give me your shirt, give me your pants." And they had a grenade in their pockets. He said, "If you say something, we will just, you know, explode all of us." So we were silent. And when the other party came to see that there were children and everyone, they looked around and then they saw these two men with fighting boots. They didn't take off their boots. So they started screaming, "And you are betraying us. We are going to kill all of you." And then I started to cry out and say, "Lord, I know this is the last time I will have a breath. Thank you, but maybe give me an opportunity to say I love you to my parents." We didn't have cell phones back there. There was no email, no internet, nothing. My parents didn't know what was happening with me for 10 days. And then, by the grace of God, they only took these two men, and they were beating them in front of us, and they gave us all their wounded men to take care of them. So there was blood everywhere, and the smell was so bad. God gave me the opportunity to minister to the children. I huddled them all in one corner so that they won't see all the bad things. And I started teaching them songs from the Bible and telling them Bible stories. This is how I believe God helped me survive that area. After 3 days of that, they told us, now you can't stay here because this has become the hot point of the battle. You need to flee over the mountains to another shelter. So they did like a cover of sniping so that we can go the other way. And we were in the winter, by the way. And from God's mercy, that day, I had two coats back then, all right? One that was short and thin, and one that was a thick jeans with a double layer. And I was wearing that double layer long coat. And I had two stockings. I wore two stockings. I don't know why. Two pairs of stockings and a long skirt. And I knew why later, because my layers of stocking, the first one would be ripped from all the mountains and climbing. And this coat, I will use it for a cover for 5 days on a cement floor, on a cardboard, and use my purse as my pillow. And we thought that they didn't allow us to see the light. The army there was bringing us bread and something like that, the laughing cow cheese that can stay without fridge for some time. So this is what we were, you know, living on for 5 days. And then they would not allow us to do anything. There were like maybe 500 families in a place that is this, all this hallway size plus another 25%, and the other 25% became our bathroom. So you can imagine the smell and the children crying. The doors were closed. They would not allow us to go out. And on the fifth day, that was February 8th. My birthday was February 9th, and I didn't think I would be living to see my parents. I felt that's it. I went out, and the army was telling me, go in. I told them, I am staying here for 5 minutes, whether you like it or not. And I gave them this look like, this lady means business. I was 21 years old. So I went there, I looked to heaven. I just wanted to talk to God and see heaven one more time. And it was raining. I said, God, if I hear from you now, do you think I will be alive? Do you think I will live one more day? Or should I die now? Do you want me to die? Because I don't know what's going to happen, but I've had it. And by the way, during that time, I was on medications, panic attacks, because through the 15 years, I had so many post-traumatic times that I started having panic attacks at age 12. I was hospitalized. I was on heavy medications, and I didn't have any more medications. I felt I was losing my mind. So I said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. And during that time, within that 5 minutes, I heard Jesus saying, you will see your family on your birthday. And it was so clear, the voice. And I've never heard God's voice that clear before. Maybe you've heard him when it was so dark in your life. And that is the beauty of our God. He shows up in the fourth phase of darkness, when it's so dark you can't even see your own finger. And this is when you hear his clear, soft, reassuring, loving voice. And I heard him, and I will never forget this voice. But just like Sarah in the Old Testament, I said, tomorrow there are mines all over the roads from here to my parents' house, half an hour in the car. There is no way. And I went inside, but there was some peace inside me. In the afternoon, a group came and they said, there's a ceasefire right now. If you want to leave, if you have a car, now is the time. So we packed ourselves with the neighbors, like there were 10 people in a mini car, you know, four sedan car. And they took us to an area where it was safe. There was no battle. But then I said, okay, it's February 8th. I slept at a friend's house. But then I said, okay, there's no way. There are mines. And there is a lot of fighting where I have to go. On my birthday, there was a knock on the door, and a brother came. And he said, if you are willing to walk over mines for me and my colleague who was working also, there is a way for you to go back home. I can take you to one point, but then you have to walk for a quarter of a mile in a dirt road that is filled with mines, and I will show you how to do it, if you're willing. I said, yes, I am willing, because I remember this voice. So we went there, and we stopped, and the mines were from here till that mirror in the back, all right? Dirt roads, wire, and mine. He told me, don't touch any wire. Put your foot on a solid rock. That's it. Even if it's a few pebbles, put your foot on them, not on a wire or a small, you know, black thing. So we held our hands together, me and my friend, and we prayed, and then we crossed over. I think it was the longest road I've ever walked. The longest. It never ended. And I was not looking up or straight. I was looking down, right? And when we crossed over to the asphalt there, we took a deep breath, and then there was a taxi waiting to take us home. And for 3 months, I was in bed after that because of all the, you know, trauma that I was in. And then I moved to Cyprus because our offices were burned. And this is where I met my husband. This is how God moved me from that area to Egypt to minister, to write books, to translate books, to disciple Muslims, and then to come to the U.S. I'm just telling you all this, not so that you can feel sorry for me. We all have sad stories, most of us. Maybe not in America. Maybe half of us in America have sad stories. But in the Middle East, most people have these stories, especially in Lebanon. But I just want to encourage you. I had so much fears. I had phobias of all kinds. Name a phobia that you have. I had it. Okay? Name a phobia.
Fear of the dark.
Oh, my. Yes, fear of the dark. Yes, everything. I was afraid of everything. When I would go to a Christian counselor in Egypt and would tell him my story, and he was a godly man, he looked the first time, he said, Samia, I don't know how you still have your sanity. You are a walking miracle, but God protected your sanity from all the fears. You know what? God healed me from those. I couldn't imagine that God would heal. But I remember always my father telling me this verse, and I didn't understand it in the beginning, where it said that there is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I thought I had to do more so that I would be released from my fear. I didn't. I just had to enjoy more God's love for me. I didn't imagine God with his unfailing love, his mercy. If I got more of God in me, understood how my Heavenly Father loved me, this is complete love. His complete love for me. When I understood it, God started to set me free from my fears. I always say fear is a false evidence. You feel that fear is real, like something is really happening. But it's only overcome by complete love and faith. I also want to say my panic attacks and anxiety and phobia and all this was not only the cause of the Lebanese war. I was raised in a broken family. My father was molested when he was young. He was raised as an orphan, and he kept all this anger inside him. He accepted the Lord when he was 17. He was persecuted because he accepted the Lord. He became like a born-again Christian versus, you know, anything else. And he had anger issues that he didn't know how to deal with. And there were no Christian counseling back then. No doctors who were Christians. So we'd go to a regular psychiatrist who would give him medication. And these medications had so many side effects. One of them was anger. And his anger reached a point sometimes where he would really physically abuse me. I remember one time when I was in fifth grade, he said something and I answered him back in a disrespectful way in that area. Our daughter has been doing more than that, and I don't consider it disrespectful. And what my dad did to me, he became very angry suddenly, and he brought a pair of scissors. I had long, beautiful hair, and he cut all my hair here like this. And I had a test, an exam next day, I remember, and I had to go to school. And he beat me, he beat me, he beat me, and he told me, if you ever talk to me like this again, I will hang you from the chandelier in this room. So he would also abuse my mother, who was victimized, who didn't have, she couldn't even protect us because she was terrorized. And I remember dreaming for the day when I would be an adult and I would choose the right knife from the kitchen to kill him so that I would get rid of this torture for my mom and for my siblings. And I became the defender. After I became 16, I became the defender of the family and stand in his face. So there was family abuse, there was war, and those all added to it. What I want to say is God healed me from this bitterness for my father as well. 15 years ago, God showed me this broken boy who was abused and who was never loved by anyone. And he was so insecure that he wanted to control everything. He wanted to control our lives. And God poured an amazing love in my heart for him. As for those Muslims, when I grew up and I was working in the Christian radio station, I kept a dark, dark room, a small room in my heart as a true Christ follower, baptized, doing Sunday school, youth meetings, speaking, everything. There was a room, small, very dark, and I put all the hatred and bitterness and anger towards Muslims inside it. And I thought I had the right to hate them because they destroyed my childhood, my country. They killed my best friends. They let me lose everything dear to me except, you know, a few of my parents. And I continued like that until I was working in this Christian radio station. And then one of the things I had to do was to answer letters. I had good handwriting and good writing skills in Arabic. So we would handwrite every letter of the listeners. And these letters would come from Yemen, from Saudi Arabia, from North Africa, back in the 80s. In shortwave radio, 150 letters every month. For the first time, I was touching something a Muslim touched just a week ago. Since 1975, I didn't see a Muslim. And then I was touching this. And God started to show me their hearts. They were broken. They were afraid. Their Islam was not offering them guarantee to heaven. They knew they had to pass through hell first before even having the opportunity to get into paradise. The women were broken and abused. And then God started to speak to me. He said, Samia, you believe these don't deserve me. Do you deserve me? I said, Lord, I don't deserve you. But I thought they didn't deserve to hear your message. But now I know. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And God, in his amazing grace, replaced all the anger and the bitterness and the fear and the hatred. It's like he did a surgery. He pulled it out and he poured his agape love into my heart. That was back in 1989. And I know it's from him because it's today, this love is the same that I had for them, the same as now. When I see a Muslim veiled woman, I'm not afraid. I cry out, my heart cries out for her because I know what's behind the veil, what's the oppression. They are lost. And God gave me the courage. They would tell me, aren't you afraid? You know, Muslims are out to kill you. You're telling the truth about them. God is protecting us. God is protecting us. This is not my real name, Samia Johnson, okay? But that's okay. We have to be a little bit wise, right? But we still go to the Middle East. We speak the truth. We disciple and baptize Muslims. And the Lord is working in amazing ways. My message for you is, if there is any fear in your life, if there is any bitterness in your life, any unforgiveness in your life, the Lord is able to heal. Just sit in his presence and remember how much he's done for you. Just enjoy his love, his compassion for you. And then you wouldn't be able not to share it with others. Do not be afraid. I love this verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, which is of cowardice, but he has given us his spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. This is the Amplified Bible. I hope that the Lord has refreshed you today as he is refreshing me just by sharing my story, just by listening to other ladies. I want to close with this piece of news, and then I would ask you one question. Back in 2014, there was an article in a blog in the Voice of the Martyrs which highlighted the plight of Christians in Syria. You know, millions of them left Syria because of ISIS. It tells how Christian villages and churches are being ransacked and burned. And the author noted, after the rebels, mostly ISIS, destroyed a Christian village recently, they ransacked homes and then posted a sign at the entrance of the village. Beneath the sign, they placed one of the Bibles they discovered in the village. And the sign read, "The Bible is the biggest threat to our cause." The Word of God is the power that is changing the world. So allow God to change you through the power of his word. This is his message for you today. So if you are a true Christ follower, I would like to read these words for you. How they can call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? I encourage you to preach the gospel. The Great Commission is a commandment that Jesus gave us. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior yet, I want to tell you, he is the lover of my soul. And I couldn't make it, and still I cannot make it without him. I'm still trying to get rid of my medication. And Grace knows, she's on our staff, how much it takes. It's like being addicted to heroin. It's that strong. So who is the lover of your soul? Who is walking with you on this journey? Romans 10 verse 11 says, anyone who believes in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who had many husbands before, she was fallen. He told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Allow God to resurrect your life today. Allow him to change you, to open your heart, to do this surgery, to change your heart from darkness, to wash it so that it become as white as snow. If you want to accept the Lord, just bow your head. And it's simple. You can say, Jesus, I know I've fallen away from you, so far away, but I know that you are willing to accept me. I turn and repent of my sins, and I come to you, and I accept you to wash my sins. I accept you to be the Lord and King of my life. From this day on, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have accepted the Lord or want to know more about accepting the Lord, or what does it mean to accept Jesus into your heart and to follow him, the leadership here is offering a great book by Andy Stanley. See any of the ladies who are wearing the name tag and they will talk with you. Also, if you want to pray, we are here afterwards so that we can pray with you. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you. Thank you. To God be the glory. I I think we have a short time for Q&A. Sherry Wilkerson and the leadership wanted me to take some questions from you, especially that had to do with Muslims or refugees here. If there is a question that's really eating you and you want to share and you think it will be benefit others, that would be great. Otherwise, we have so many resources. You can send me an email. My business card is on the table so that I can answer personal questions. If you have a daughter who is have a boyfriend who is a Muslim, send me an email. I will, you know, be praying for you and tell you what are the things you can do. But now maybe we can accept a few questions from you. Just raise your hand and I can answer questions. Okay, that's good. Okay. My mom is with us and she lives with us in the U.S. She visits my daughter, my sister in Lebanon, and she loves me so much. We have a great, she takes care of us, my husband and I. She takes care of us. So there has been a lot of reconciliation. My dad went to be with the Lord in 2005, but we had a great relationship before he went to be with the Lord. Yes, they never divorced. My mom didn't believe in divorce, and in the Middle East, it's shameful. So she had to persevere in spite of all the things. I think now she is released. She is enjoying her life now. The Lord is bringing joy to her, and he is paying her in a way, rewarding her for all the years, 35 years of endeavor. And we see the blessing because we are united as children as well because of that. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, I go there maybe almost every other year. We have a center, a partnership with a church there who works among refugees, Syrians and Iraqis, and we have seen 100 Bible study groups just immerse in the past 3 years from this center for refugees. Every Bible study group is like 10 to 20 people, mostly former Muslims who are now true Christ followers. So imagine, there's a huge movement among the refugees. That's why God meant ISIS to do this. He didn't say to ISIS, do this, but what ISIS meant for bad, God meant for good, just like Joseph. Amen. Yes. Yes. He is a very good father, and I am a very good mother, as my daughter tells me, because I refused to be, I wanted to break the chain. There was alcoholism also in my father's line. So at one time, 20 years ago, I said, Lord, I refuse to continue this. I refuse this. I want to break the chain. And God has given us victory over all the past, and he is rewarding us in amazing ways. And we are all missionaries, my sister, me, and my brother. And God, my father was a visionary. He loved the Lord. He preached. And he had a vision for us to be missionaries. That's why he put us in Christian schools, because he knew that most missionaries come from America and England. And he paid a huge to put us in private schools. And I praise God. That's why I have this English. So praise God for that. Most Lebanese don't speak English. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Never, never. My husband goes to Egypt, goes to other Arabic countries. We are not. Lebanon, you can still proselytize in Lebanon other than other Islamic countries. So praise God for this. Even Muslims can come to church. But God has taken this fear out of us. It's amazing. It's like, they want to kill us now? Okay, all right, you know. I think when God gives you this vision and this calling, and what is more important, my calling for you or your life here on earth? I think when this calling is so clear, then our lives is put to nothing, just like Paul said, right? And I hope that we will continue to have this bigger vision in our lives that, okay, what if I talk to this Muslim woman and I am offended, or, you know, she screams at me. So what? Let's not put our comfort before the message of Christ when he prompts us to talk to someone. Amen. Amen. Yes.
What
Lebanese Muslims and all the Arab Muslims, they were converted by force in the 8th century of Islam. By the way, I give usually a seminar, 6-7 hours, the history of Islam, everything. If you want to sign up, when we have a seminar in the area, we can let you know. When Islam came in the 8th century, most Lebanon were Christians. And in Egypt as well, they were Christians. They were given one of three options, Christians and Jews, to convert to Islam and be first-class citizens, or to pay a high penalty tax called jizya. It amounted up to 90% of the gross annual income of the family. So only those who were able to live on the 10% were able to keep their faith. I praise God for my ancestors. We were never Muslims. And then, third case, you would be killed, and thousands and hundreds of thousands were killed. A Muslim in America, it could be 33% of the Muslims in America, by the way. We have between 10 to 12 million Muslims here. 33% are African Americans, all right? So they are Muslims because of the black Muslim movement, which is close to Islam. Many of them are Arabs, 25%, and the rest are from Pakistan, from India, from Europe, even from America here. The only difference is how much they understand about Islam. Throughout the world, there is the peaceful Muslim who doesn't want to follow the Quran and Muhammad, and there is the devout Muslim who is the extreme Muslim. Contrary to what you hear in the news, a devout Muslim is the Muslim extremist. He's following Muhammad's calling, which he lived the last 10 years of his life. So there are different versions of Muslims, both here and the Middle East and all over the world. Thank you for this question.